going to discuss the topic this afternoon a little while about why does the church exist. We're really going to look at several different points over a period of time beginning this afternoon, Lord willing, and we'll kind of dig into one of those points more in depth today. But I want you to think about that. You're a member of the church. You're part of the blood-bought institution of Jesus. We talk about the importance of the church. We spend a lot of time talking about why we should care about the church and why we should want the church to grow and prosper and benefit and why the church is important. But what was God's intent when He designed the church, the body of Christ? What was His purpose in doing that? The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now this is one of those verses to me that is a little bit difficult for me to understand exactly what's being said there, the way that that's written, the way that that's translated. And so while I'm a big fan of the King James Version and use that most ordinarily, I'm going to read to you this verse out of the English Standard Version as well. It says that, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I want you to realize exactly what it is that that verse is saying. It's saying that there's something that was to be known. What was that that was to be known? Something needed to be known. And that was the manifold wisdom of God. God's wisdom needs to be known. And He said it needed to be known by the rulers and the authorities, by the people of the world. The rulers and the authorities that were in high places. That says heavenly places, just means high places. People in positions of authority need to know the manifold wisdom of God. Everybody needs to know the manifold wisdom of God. Josh likes to sing the song, "People Need the Lord." I'm going to use that term a lot of times this afternoon. People need the Lord. They need to know the wisdom of God. And so there was something to be known, and that's what that verse in Ephesians 3 and verses 10 and 11 is saying. That the manifold wisdom of God needed to be known. And how was it to be made known? How was the manifold wisdom of God to be made known to the rulers, those in authority, the everyday person walking the face of the earth? How is that wisdom to be made known? He said it's to be made known by the church. That's the purpose of the church, isn't it? To make known the manifold wisdom of God to the people in the communities where we live. And we need to remember that. It's very, very important. The church exists to make known the manifold wisdom of God, the wonderful wisdom that God has, the salvation that God has planned, the method of living that God has designed for people that will make you the happiest, that will give you the most meaning and the most purpose in life. God's designed that, and He intends for the church to make that known to everybody. You see, God's not down on the earth today, and He's not speaking directly. He's revealed, He's manifested His Word to us through the written Word, the Bible, and He expects the church to make that known to others. The Bible also says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Why does the church exist? It exists to be the pillar of truth. There's a lot of things in the world that we can't trust. And as life goes on, sometimes we become less and less trusting of individuals. There's one thing we can trust, and that's that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's God's intention, that the church stand in that fashion. That we can be the pillar of the truth, that we can make known the manifold wisdom of God to those that are round about us. As we think about those two broad things, I think we can begin to break that down into a few finer points about the purpose of the church or why the church exists. If the church exists to make known the manifold wisdom of God, to be the pillar and the ground of truth, then that's going to involve evangelism. Each and every one of us have a responsibility to evangelize. And this is the part we're going to talk about the most tonight. It's probably the thing that I'm the poorest at. Now, I'm just not very good at evangelism. And I don't know why that is. Shame on me for being that way, and I'll confess that to you tonight. Maybe that's why I don't want to talk about this, because it's something I need to improve at. But if we're going to make known the manifold wisdom of God, if the church is going to grow, if the church is going to prosper, we've got to tell other people who are not in this building about Jesus and about the Lord and about salvation. And we've got to make, that's got to be important to us. And that's why the church exists. That's the purpose of the church, to evangelize and to tell others about Christ. The church exists for the purpose of edification. Once somebody has been evangelized and become a child of God, they've got to be edified. They've got to be taught. Jesus, in giving the Great Commission to His apostles, said, "Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." So He said to His apostles, you need to evangelize and then you need to edify. And the purpose of the church is to edify the saints, to perfect the saints, to teach those that have come to Christ how to serve God more perfectly, how to live a better life, a more complete life, a happier life. And that's the purpose of the church. That's why the church exists. The church exists to conduct benevolence to those that are in need. And the Bible tells us many times in the Scriptures that that's one of the purposes of the church, to perform benevolent acts when somebody is in need, whether that's financially, whether that's spiritually, whatever the case may be, that the church is there to help them. The Bible tells us in the book of James chapter 1 that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep thyself unspotted from the world. Benevolence is extremely important. And we as individual members of the church need to think about benevolence, because it is a way of expounding the manifold wisdom of God to the world. When people see your kindness, your loving heart, and the benevolence that you perform, they're going to be more apt to listen to what you have to say when they know that you truly care about their soul. And then kind of to wrap all that up, the church has to be visible in the place where it's planted. And I'm talking about the church in a particular congregational sense here. The church universally needs to be visible, but the church in a community needs to be visible so that people know it's there, so that people know the things that the church provides them, and that they want to be a part of that. It's constantly seen by them. And so, Lord willing, over the course of the next few times that we have the opportunity to speak, we'll dig into each and every one of these a little more in depth. Today, we're going to focus our attention on evangelism. The definition of evangelism would be something like this. To evangelize is to proclaim the good news of God's salvation, the spreading of the Christian gospel by public preaching or personal witness. And so when you think about what evangelism is, it can be done in a very public setting. And we have individuals who have dedicated their life to being evangelists. Brother Sean and Brother Ian spend a lot of time going about from place to place and evangelizing people. They spend a great deal of time here in this community evangelizing people. And it's important. Preaching the Word. Doing God's work in a public instance. And then also through personal witness, privately. Studying with people and telling them about Christ. It's proclaiming Christ. Proclaiming the gospel. Proclaiming salvation and how to be saved. I found this interesting. The Institute for American Church Growth ask over 10,000 people this particular question: what was responsible for you coming to Christ and to this church? So they were asked the question, why are you here? And if I went around the room today and I ask every one of you, why are you here? What brought you to Christ and what's keeping you in this church? We'd have different kinds of answers. Some would say, well, I was raised in the church. Others would say, you know, so-and-so told me about it, or maybe you just happened along here by chance. There are different answers, and there was, as you can imagine, in this group of 10,000 people. And I'm going to go in order from the things that were the least prominently mentioned to the ones that were the most prominently mentioned. So at 0.5%, the reason they were there, those 10,000 people, was because they just happened to attend the gospel meeting. They saw it in the paper, they saw a flyer, and they came to the gospel meeting. Now, we're fixing to have a gospel meeting, and I don't want to get you down about the prospects of what that could do, but I think gospel meetings are more for the purpose of number two on the list we looked at earlier, for edification of the saints, for firing the membership up and getting you pumped up about evangelism and doing the work of the church. And I think that's where that's important. Gospel meetings are extremely important. But if we're going to think that all of our evangelistic efforts can be taken care of with the gospel meeting, we're mistaken. It's just not the way evangelism works. It's important that we have gospel meetings. But we're also going to have to couple that with some other evangelistic efforts if we want the church to grow. And that's really what evangelism is about. Bringing people to Christ, proclaiming the gospel, saving them, bringing them in to the fold of Christ. 1% said, I just visited there by chance, just visited there and stuck with it. Liked the people, liked what I saw, liked what I heard, and stuck with it. 3% said they had some special need, and so they came to the church and the church assisted them with that need, and therefore they saw that those people cared about them and they stayed with the church. That goes back to that benevolence. 3% of those 10,000 people stated that. Another 3% said that they just walked in, and I really don't know the difference between I visited there and just walked in, but evidently there was some difference. But you could say 4% roughly just happened to walk into the assembly. They weren't invited. They just saw the building, or they saw a sign, or they saw something in the paper that triggered them to attend, and they stuck with it. 3%. 6% said that they liked the preacher, and therefore they were there in that place. It could be of great benefit to us here. We have several preachers that preach different things and have different preaching styles, so we should find more people that like us, right? So, 6%. 8% said they liked the programs. This was various different things from that could go along with them having a need. Maybe they were going through a tough time in their marriage and there was a program that helped them with that. Or they were going through a difficult time with addiction and there was a program that helped them with that. Different kinds of programs. 8% decided to stay with that church and was brought to Christ because of that. But I want to call your attention to this last one. 79% said that they were in that church because a friend or a relative had invited them. 79%. Now that really didn't surprise me and probably doesn't surprise you either. But of these 10,000 people and all these different reasons, the reason that was most prominent, 79%, were there simply because a friend or a relative cared about them enough to invite them to church, to invite them to be there, to invite them to study. People need the Lord, and people need to hear about the Lord from somebody they care about and somebody they trust. I think about the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, and I think about him needing some guidance. He was an honest person. He cared about God. He was reading the Bible. And there are a lot of honest people that are out there that care about God and that want to know the truth and just need some guidance and some direction. And maybe it's you that is to be that guide for them. Maybe it's you that they're looking for the answers as to how to interpret this and how to make sense of this. Because sometimes it can be hard to come to the truth. I venture to say that nearly every one of us would not be here today if a friend or relative or somebody we cared about, a parent, a loved one, didn't take time to explain the Word of God to us. Didn't take time to share with us the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And didn't take time to help us and encourage us to obey God. We just wouldn't be here. None of us. Now there might be that rare person that would pick up the Bible and everything's there. I've heard people say they've got their Bible, they can pick it up and read it and they can come to knowledge of the truth. That's very true. But we need some guidance sometimes, don't we? In Acts 8 and verse 30, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said unto him, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? The eunuch just wanted some help. He just wanted somebody that could explain to him what this meant, what was going on here, and why this was important. And there are many people out there like that today. Many people simply need to hear the Word. They just need to hear the Word of God. They need to hear the truth. The first verse we read in the book of Ephesians, the purpose of the church to make known the manifold wisdom of God, to share that with people. We ought to be hungry to share the Word. We ought to be excited to share the Word. Romans 10 and 17 says very simply, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In the previous verses of that same chapter, he talks about how can a person call in an individual whom they haven't believed. Talking about people calling on God. How can they call on someone that they've not believed in? How can they believe on someone that they've not heard of? And how can they hear without a preacher? How can they hear without somebody somewhere taking time to tell them about Jesus? They can't. They can pick up the Bible and they can read, but they're going to struggle. They need some guidance, just like the eunuch. How can I, except somebody should guide me? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16 says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. The attitude that the Apostle Paul had was that shame on me if I can't share the gospel. Woe unto me if I'm not willing to share what God has revealed to me. You know, we're very blessed today. God has revealed to us the gospel. God has revealed to us His Son and the salvation that rests in His blood. And shame on us if we're not willing to go out and share that with those that are closest to us that need the Lord. People need to know about God. People need to know about salvation. And we need to be willing to do that. And as I think about myself, I've not been very good at that. Just not been very good at that. We need to remember 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. When we share the Word, we are planting and we are watering. When you share the Word initially with somebody that never has heard about Jesus or never has heard about the gospel, you're planting that seed. And that seed's not going to sprout all at once. It's going to take some time. And it's going to take some watering. You're going to have to go back and you're going to have to share more things from the Word. You're going to have to share more details about the Word. But don't let us ever get frustrated, because it's God that gives the increase. In the book of Isaiah 55 and verse number 10, the Bible says here, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God said, my word's not going to be vain. It's not going to go out of my mouth vain. And when you share the gospel, it's not in vain. When you share the Word of God with someone, that's not in vain. And we need to let God give the increase. Some people will hear more readily. Some people will reject you. Some people will get angry with you. But God will give increase. He's promised us that. The Word will not go forth out of your mouth void. It'll accomplish that which the Lord pleases. It'll accomplish that which the Lord purposes. Evangelism begins with compassion. You know, Brother Sean talked last week about the topic of apathy. And I guess that's really what stirred me up in this regard, because as I think about myself and maybe why I'm not very good at evangelism, it comes back to one point, and it's that I could be much more compassionate than what I am. Sometimes I'm just not very compassionate. And I've heard people say, and I'll admit to you, I've even thought this in my mind. I don't know if I've ever said it. I may have said it out loud at some point or another, but I promise I've thought it. Those people are living in sin, and they've chosen to live in sin, and that's their own problem. That's their own fault. And that's a shameful thing to think and say. And that goes back to that attitude of apathy and not caring. And I need to be much more compassionate, because as I start to reflect, and the truth of the matter is this, if not for a couple of parents that loved me very much and would correct me when I was wrong and put me back on the path that I needed to be on, and for others in this congregation that have taken me at times that I've erred and said, hey, you need to think about what you've done and you need to get back on the path that's right. If those things hadn't happened, I'd be right out there with them, sinning and living a life in the flesh and in sin. I'd be right where I'd be. And the only reason that I'm here today is because people had compassion on me. And they didn't say, that foolish kid is making bad decisions and might as well just get out there and sin and make bad decisions. Well, they had compassion and were willing to correct me. And I need to have more compassion, and maybe you need to have more compassion towards those that are in sin and living in sin. Let's look at Jesus. In John 8 and verse 3, it says, the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the time. And every once in a while I get to thinking about the church and make some comparisons of the church to the scribes and the Pharisees. Because, hey, these folks were those that were supposed to be wise in the Word. We're the ones in the church that are supposed to be wise in the Word. Here they've got a woman. They caught her in the act of adultery. Let me tell you something about this woman that they brought to Jesus. She wasn't a good woman. She was not a nice woman. She was cheating on her spouse, and they caught her sleeping with somebody that was not her husband. She was not a good woman. If somebody was to bring a woman like that into our assembly this afternoon, what would your attitude toward her be? I can tell you what mine would be. It wouldn't be very nice. I wouldn't think very highly of her. I wouldn't think and appreciate what she had done. I don't know if she had kids, but I know that she had a spouse because it says she was taken in the act of adultery. And so she was putting not only herself in sin, she was causing harm to her family. She wasn't doing something that was very nice. These scribes and Pharisees were ready to stone her. I don't think we'd be ready to stone her. We have more compassion than that today. But they were ready to kill her because that was what the law said to do. Of course, we know that Jesus stooped down, he wrote in the ground, and began to say to him, let him that's without sin cast the first stone. Jesus had compassion on this woman. He didn't condone what she did. In fact, we read in John 8 and verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. go and sin no more. Jesus didn't condemn this woman. You think about sin, and Brother Britt mentioned this morning, sometimes we rank some sins on up there, and cares and troubles of the world are not something we tend to rank up there, but he showed us this morning that was in lists with drunkenness, that God put it right up there with sins like drunkenness. I think about the sin of adultery, and you think about the terminology that Jesus used from time to time to talk about that, and we can see that that's an abomination. God hates that sin. He said every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Christ hates that sin. God hates that sin. But what did he say to her? I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. It wasn't something that couldn't be fixed, you see. It could be fixed. And you think about those that live out in sin, whether they're living with drug abuse or alcohol abuse or whatever the case may be. And we may look out there and sometimes have an attitude of I'm better than you are. I'm better than they are because I'm not facing those problems. But the truth of the matter is, if people didn't have compassion on us, we would be facing those problems. We would be dealing with those situations. Somebody had compassion on you and pointed you away from that and pointed you towards Christ. And that's what those individuals need. They need somebody to point them away from the world and point them towards Christ. We wouldn't think of that as an opportunity to evangelize that woman if she was drug into our back doors today. And they said, here's this woman. We caught her in adultery. I wouldn't think of that as an opportunity to evangelize, but Jesus did. He said, go and sin no more. He didn't take that opportunity to preach to her a whole bunch about how terrible that sin was and how she shouldn't have been doing that. No, he was going to wait on that. He was going to plant the seed. And he was going to show compassion. And he was going to let that seed grow until he had the opportunity to speak with her more about it. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13. Again, I want to read this out of the ESV version. It says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. The scribes and Pharisees were pretty notorious for not having much compassion. And this particular verse says that they would shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. They didn't want anybody else in. They didn't want anybody else coming in. Are we that way? Now, the church is not supposed to be an exclusive club for just those that are perfect and can do everything right. That's not what the church is about. The church is supposed to be a place where sinners can come and find relief from the problems that they're facing. And we can't shut the door in their face. And we can't act better than them. Because the truth of the matter is we're not. We're not better than sinners out there. We've just been exposed to the gospel. We've just been blessed to know what it's the mission of the church to tell people about. And that's Christ and His blood and His saving power. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. God expects us to be compassionate. Compassionate towards those that are in sin, who are having a difficult time. We don't understand what they've been through, what problems they're facing, and we need to have compassion on them. And finally, in Romans 9 and verse 2, it says that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. That's real compassion that Paul had. That's real, true compassion. What's Paul saying here? He's saying, I wish I was wrong and they were right. And if I could trade places with my brethren that are out in the world that at that time that were worshiping under Israel and under the old law, he says, if they could be saved and I could be lost, I'd switch places with them. That's compassion. And when we have that level of compassion, we're going to go to whatever lengths we need to go to share the gospel with people. We've just got to teach ourselves to love them. Love them just as much as you love your brethren in the church. We have to love those that are without, those that are in need, and show compassion for them. And that's exactly what Paul did. The remainder of the study this afternoon is going to be a little bit different than any sermon I've ever given before. Bronwyn told me one time, yeah, you're pretty good at telling what we need to do and that kind of thing, but maybe why we need to do it, but sometimes you're not very good at telling how to actually do that. And I think she's probably right about that. So that's something that I need to do a little better job of in speaking. And so I want to try to do that. I want to give you some practical advice in your personal life. How can you increase opportunities to share the gospel with people? How can you increase your personal efforts in evangelism? And not leave that to be somebody else's job. That's your job tonight. That's your job as we go into this gospel meeting. That's your job as we go into the next weeks and months. It's your job to increase opportunities to share the gospel. It's your job to evangelize those around about you. How do you do that? First off, I want you to make a list of souls that you would like to see taught the gospel. Now, some of you have done this already. We had lists before the last gospel meeting that the leadership asked you to prepare and to turn in and to so that visits could be made to those individuals. Well, this list is a little bit different than that. And not ask you to turn it in or anything. It's for your eyes only. I want you to make a list. I want you to think about people that you want to see taught the gospel. That you've thought to yourself, I'd really like to see this person hear about the gospel. Maybe you've been afraid to share that with them. But I want you to list them anyway. I want you to write that down. Make it a family and friends that you want to hear the gospel. Maybe co-workers or neighbors. Maybe it's visitors to this congregation that have been here a couple times, and maybe you're casual visitors, or maybe they come more regularly, and you'd like to see them really sit down and study about the gospel and about the Word of God. Maybe it's just casual acquaintances. You say, that's a nice person, you know, person at the post office, nice person, always likes to talk, but you've never thought about sharing the gospel with them. I want you to limit that list. Keep it to about 5 or 8 people. And you say, well, why would you do that? Why wouldn't we want everybody? Well, it's been my experience that if I make a list that's real long, it kind of gets intimidating. And don't know where to start, don't know where to begin. And so keep that list fairly short, 5 or 8 people on that list. People that you really want to see taught the Word. That you really want them to hear the gospel. And give priority on that list. Arrange it in a prioritized order. And those that don't go to church anywhere right now, move them up on the list in priority. And again, that's not something we probably usually do. We think about folks that have been kind to us, that are in a denomination, and we think we want to invite them. And that's fine. Don't take them off the list. Those folks need to be taught and have the Word expounded to them as well. But the folks that aren't going to church have something missing in their life. They're missing something. They have a void that they don't know what to fill that with. They may be filling it with drugs or alcohol. But they have a void and they need, again, people need the Lord, don't they? People need the Lord, whether they know it or not. So make this list. And I want you to look at that list every day, and I want you to start praying for those people on that list every day. Pray for them. Pray that their heart will be softened just a little bit that day. Pray that they'll receive an opportunity to hear God's Word, whether that's from you or from somebody else. Pray about that, and pray about that earnestly. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 3 says, with all, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So not only praying for them, but praying for yourself that God would open that door. That God would give you that chance. That God would let you do something kind for them. So that you could get your foot in the door and so that you could visit with them about Christ. Pray for wisdom, that you'll know what to say when the time comes. Pray for boldness, that you'll be brave enough to say it when the time comes to say it. But pray for that opportunity and pray for them to be ready to receive that word when that opportunity comes. I want you to start doing things as you look at that list and as you pray for them daily. Start doing things for them that demonstrate your love for them. I'm not talking about being fake. I'm not talking about making up good things to do for them. I'm talking about these ought to be people you really love. These ought to be people on this list, these 5 to 8 people that you really, really care about and love and want to help and want to see them hear the gospel and want to see good things happen to them. And so start doing things that demonstrate that. When you see them have a need, fill that need. Have them over for lunch or supper or whatever and just visit with them and talk with them. Ask them about their family. Ask them about their hobbies. Find out things about them and do things for them that will demonstrate that you actually care. That you're not just trying to say this because some preacher told you to go out and evangelize, but that you really care about their soul and you really want them to hear the gospel. Matthew 7 and verse 12, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do even unto them, for this is the law and the prophets. We've heard that all our life, haven't we? I'm not talking about being fake. I'm talking about being a Christian and doing what it's our duty to do, finding good things and opportunities to be kind to those around about us. Galatians 6 and 10, as you have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those of the household of faith. Look for opportunities to do good. And then when the time's right and God's opened for you that door of opportunity and you've done things that have allowed them to see your care for them, your love for them, invite them to study. Invite them to sit down and start thinking about the Word in more in depth. Expounding to them the manifold wisdom of God. Showing them about Jesus. Showing them about God's plan. Showing them about how they can be saved and come to Christ. And invite them to attend the assembly. And the disclaimer I'll put on that is I think you need to prepare somebody. When you invite them to come to the assembly, if it's at this gospel meeting, prepare them for what they're going to see. Because sometimes our assemblies are just enough different from people, it's scary. And they don't know why different people are getting up and leading songs. And they don't know why there's not an instrument in here. And they don't know why at a certain time we don't break into groups and go to classes. They just don't understand that, never been exposed to it. And that's no fault of theirs. We ought to be compassionate toward that and prepare them for what they're going to see and prepare them for what it's going to be like so that they don't get scared and that they don't leave. Acts 5 and verse 42, daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. The early church took evangelism seriously. And they went about from house to house. And most, I dare say most, of the successful evangelistic efforts that I know about didn't take place in this building. They took place in somebody's home, sitting down and studying the Word of God there one-on-one. Again in Acts 20 and 20. And now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Evangelism is a very important thing. Very important thing. And we need to realize the importance of that as a congregation. And so as we close, I want you to think about some things. You take those 5 to 8 people, and you do what we said there. You pray about them. You pray for them. You do good things for them. You get them down and you get to study with them. And I want you to project into the future and think about the future. This afternoon there are approximately 60 souls, I said, present. I put this together before I had a good count, Zane. You always give me a count after it's over. We're probably not quite at 60 tonight, but this morning we had about 72 or 3. And so that's kind of the range that we're looking at in the assembly today. And so there are about 60 souls. And you take those 5 to 8 souls that you study with, and one of those souls come to Christ in the next year. Because it takes time to plant and water. It takes time for God to give that increase. And not all of them will receive the Word. That's just not the way it works. If everybody received the word when we told them, it'd be an easy job. We wouldn't have to talk about it. We wouldn't have to plan for it. It'd just be easy. It'd just happen. But not all of them will hear. Not all of them will want to hear. But if one soul came to Christ, think about the impact that that would have. Think about the impact on this congregation. Out of the 8 people you chose to study with, you converted one of those souls. Then next year we'd preach to 120 souls here on this Sunday afternoon. And those 120 souls we could preach this same sermon to, they took it to heart and they went and studied with 5 or 8 people. And they converted just one soul. Just one. Then in 2 years' time, we'd preach here to 240 souls. And on and on and on. You see, we can talk about evangelism, and if I was to tell the elders, we'll double the size of this congregation in a year, that's pretty impressive. But you know, really all it takes is you bringing one soul to Christ. That's really all it takes. And that's all that you should want to do. Bring a soul to Christ in the next year. Use that method to talk to people, study with people, care about people, be compassionate about people, and just try to convert one soul. And you'll make a huge difference in the church. You'll make an even bigger difference in that person's life. So we can do that, and we can see the church grow, and we can see the church expand, or we cannot. And in a year, we'll have 60 souls. And that'll be the way that it goes. The lesson's yours tonight. I hope that something we've said has been beneficial to you. I know that studying this has helped me. I hope it's helped me to be a little more compassionate. I hope it's helped me to care a little more and to have a plan and a goal for what needs to be accomplished in working for the church and the purpose of the church, why the church exists, to bring souls to Christ, to express the manifold wisdom of God. It's what it's about. Lord willing, as we go along, we'll study about some of these other areas that are just as important. Just as important to edify the saints. Just as important for the church to perform benevolence. All these things overlap and go together to complete what is the perfect blood-bought institution of Christ, the church.